23rd Psalm is a rich psalm. You could preach on it for weeks and still not exhaust the material that God has put in this psalm. It's so simple, and yet its simplicity makes it profound. And I've read it hundreds of times, and I always use it in my funerals. I always talk about the valley of the shadow of death. And even when this psalm is misquoted, there's some wonderful truth in it, like the little girl who quoted verse 1 saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want." There's some wonderful truth in it. And I've told you several times the story about the lady who came to her pastor one day. She was all bothered and worried, and she said, "Pastor, you got to help me. There's two men following me everywhere I go, and I'm worried about what they're up to." And of course, the pastor was very concerned, and he checked it out, and he called her back in about a week later and says, "I've investigated, and I figured out who those two men are that are following you." She says, "You have?" And I said, and the pastor said, "Yes, I have." He said, "Their names are Goodness and Mercy, and they're going to follow you the rest of the days of your life, so you don't need to be worried." And so I've been to this psalm many, many times. And yet this week, one of the verses sort of slapped me up beside the head and sort of said, "How come you've never noticed me before? How come you've never paid attention to me?" You ever have a Bible verse do that to you? I mean, you've read it hundreds of times, and then you read it, and it's like you've never seen it before. And it's true. I've never spent any time at all thinking about this verse until I was slapped up beside the head by the Holy Spirit and said, "Why don't you pay attention to that one?" And it's verse 5, the first part of verse 5, where the psalmist writes, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And so I preach a sermon entitled this morning, Banquet Tables and Battlefields. Banquet Tables and Battlefields. Of course, David was the author of Psalm 23, and he was a man that knew something about war, about battles, about enemies. He started as a soldier in King Saul's army, was promoted to captain. Then he became the general and led the army, and then when he became king, he became commander-in-chief. And David knew what it was to have great military victories. I mean, we can read in the Bible where he would go into different situations, and whether he was a captain, a general, or a commander-in-chief, and they would win great victories, the army of Israel. But David was also a soldier who knew what it was to be surrounded by his enemy. He was a soldier who knew what it was to be outnumbered. He was a captain that knew what it was to have his troops outgunned. And there were times in David's life as a soldier where he ran and hid so that he could fight another day. And so he was well qualified to pick up quill and to write something about being in the presence of his enemies. Because there were many, many times in his life, all throughout his life, where he was surrounded by his enemies. I want you to notice what he writes. He writes, "Thou preparest a table before me." In the presence of my enemies, when I am surrounded by my enemies, when I am outnumbered, outgunned, even those times when I want to run and hide so I can fight another day, "Thou preparest a table before me." Now, if you go back and you study, and I did a little bit this week, just looking at that word table and what it meant in that particular verse. And if you do that study and go back to the Hebrew and look at that verse and look at what that word table means, it doesn't mean a little breakfast nook where you could eat a little breakfast. It doesn't mean a little cafe table where you know, just a little table where you go in and maybe order a hot dog and some chili and eat at that table. The word table in Psalm 23:5 talks about a banqueting table. I mean, a giant table that is set for a king and his court that has a wide selection of food on the table in an abundant supply. In fact, one of the commentaries I was reading, it would be like a table where when somebody takes a portion out of a dish, there's somebody there filling it up so that the dish is always full. And somebody else says it would be like going to your favorite smorgasbord and multiplying the selections that they have 100 times and having that table spread from wall to wall with all sorts of dishes. And again, as somebody takes a spoonful from one dish, somebody's there to fill it up because the dishes are always full. Now, some of us know what it is to eat at that table. Like that. You can tell by looking at us and the shape that we're in. But what a wonderful truth that verse conveys. David says, in the middle of my enemies, again, when I am outnumbered, when I am surrounded, when I am outgunned, even in those times where I have to run and hide so that I can fight another day, God prepares a banquet table before me, and he says, come on and eat. Come on and pull up to this table, because at this table, I have everything that you need. I mean, yes, you've got enemies and they surround you and they outnumber you, and it doesn't look bleak. But don't worry about that. I've prepared the table. And I've got everything on this table that you need. I've got it in an abundant supply. The dish will never run dry. I can remember going to my wife's grandmother's, and she would make a lot of food, and she would be unhappy if there was food left in the dishes when you got done. Her expectation was that you would eat it all. At this kind of banquet table, you couldn't do that. Because again, if somebody takes out a spoonful, somebody fills it up. And that's what God's saying. David, I prepared this table before you. It's got not only got everything that you need, there's an abundant supply. It will never run out. And so come on and eat. Now, I wish I could tell you this morning that we as Christians have no enemies. I wish I could tell you this morning that we as Christians have no battles to fight. I wish I could tell you this morning that the Christian life is a life that's lived on the mountaintop among the roses. But every single one of us know better than that. The Christian life is a warfare. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, the Bible says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." And I'll remind you this morning that the devil has two main objectives. His first objective is to take as many people to hell as he can. The devil doesn't want anybody to go to heaven. The devil wants everybody to go to hell. Now, most of us here this morning, we've escaped hell. We know we're on our way to heaven. And so the second objective that Satan has is to mess up the testimony of every Christian. He'd like to get us discouraged. He'd like us to put our eyes on the things of the world and think that we're losing the battle. He throws all sorts of things against us because he is our enemy. And again, every single one of us here are in a fight this morning. We're in a war. Some of you are in a war over your soul. Your soul hangs in the balance this morning. You get to decide where you're going to live for eternity, either heaven and hell. And Satan is here this morning, and he's whispering in your ear, don't listen to that preacher. Don't worry about your soul. Others, many of us, are Christians, and we're in a battle this morning for our testimony. We're in a battle if we're going to let our light shine so that other people can see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. And so Satan marshals all the things that he has and throws them against us. I think Satan sometimes uses sickness. I think he brings sickness into a Christian's life, into those folks that are lost, their life. And he tries to get us discouraged with sickness. I think he uses finances. Sometimes it's our mistakes, the things that we do, but other times Satan brings situations into our life that we have no control over, again, so he can get us discouraged, so we can get our eyes off Christ and begin to worry. Other times he uses relationships. Other times he uses our parents or our kids, and we are in a battle. We have an enemy that surrounds us. We have an enemy that wants to defeat us. Again, that enemy wants to take us to hell, or that enemy wants to mess up our testimony. And there are times when it seems like we are surrounded. There are times that it seems that we are outnumbered and outgunned. There are times when we, even like David, want to run and hide and say, I can't fight today. I don't have enough strength today. I'm outnumbered today. I'm just going to run and hide and fight another day. And in those times, we need to run to this psalm, and we need to read the first part of verse 5, where the psalmist says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Again, not just a little one-course meal, not just a snack, but a table that has thousands of selections, a table that has an abundant supply of all of them. And our Savior says, pull up to the table, get you a big plate. Sometimes when we have dinners around here, some of the men complain because the plates are too small. And they have two of them in their hand, and they're still complaining that the plates are too small. And Jesus says, don't just get you a big plate. Pull up to the table and take what you need, because everything that you need is on this table. Let me mention some of the things that are on the table this morning. First of all, salvation is there. Everybody needs to eat from this dish. Everybody needs to be saved. Because you see, we're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death, separation from God. But the gift of God, the thing that God gave us because he loved us, is salvation from that death. Is salvation from that penalty for sin. He's given us life. He's given us eternal life. Like we talked about in Sunday school, we don't have to wait to get to heaven before eternal life starts. Eternal life starts the moment you ask Jesus to be your Savior. And he gives us eternal life and life abundant. And it is a gift. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Romans 6:23 says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me just be real blunt with you. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, Satan wants you to go to hell. He wants you to go to hell. He wants you to spend eternity in that place of darkness, of the bottomless pit where the worm dieth not, where the fire is never quenched. I was talking to somebody day before yesterday, and I was dealing with them about their soul. And I said, well, do you know where you're headed? He said, yeah, I know. I'm going to hell. That's where all my friends are going to be. I said, listen, I don't know about you. I want friends like that. I don't want friends. I don't want friends in hell. And I told him, I said, you don't really mean that. Because if you really understood that hell is real, and it's just like the Bible says it is, I don't care how many of your friends are going there, you would not want to go there. And if they're really your friends, you would not want them to go there either. Satan wants everybody to go to hell. And so he's here this morning, and he's whispering in your ear, and he surrounds you with his lies. He'll tell you, well, God's a God of love. He would never send anybody to hell. How can a God of love send anybody to hell? Oh, and by the way, you're a good person. How could he send you to hell? Even if there is a hell, you're a good person. How could he send you to hell? And then he'll say, hell's not really real anyway. And he surrounds us with these lies. And in the presence of our enemy, the Lord prepares a table before us. And on that table is a great big bowl. And you know, sometimes you go to a smorgasbord and they got the names of the dishes underneath the food. Underneath that bowl is the word salvation. And it's a big bowl. It's a big bowl. There's been thousands of people that have come and took a spoonful of that salvation, and yet the bowl is still full. If you come this morning and you take a spoonful from that bowl, it will not diminish the supply. There'll still be enough for the next person, and the next person, and the next person, and the next person. And so if you're here this morning and you've never pulled up to the table that God has prepared for you in the presence of your enemy, the enemy that wants you to go to hell, I invite you to come. Come to the table. Go to that bowl marked salvation. Get you a big spoonful. And know what it is to know Jesus as your Savior. Know what it is to have your sins forgiven. Know what it is to be redeemed. Know what it is to have a home in heaven. Salvation is on that table. There's something else on the table. There's a bowl with a sign under that's marked security. Security. Because you see, once you receive Him, you are saved forever. You have everlasting life. You have eternal life. It's a gift from God. And God ain't no ending giver. Ain't good English, but it sure is good preaching. He ain't no ending giver. You don't have to hang on. You don't have to hold out. You just have to rest. Rest. I know there are some people say, oh, you Baptists, you believe in that eternal security. Just gives you a license to sin. And I say the same thing that Paul said in Romans chapter 6. God forbid! God forbid! He wrote, how shall we continue in sin? That should we continue in sin that grace should abound? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? The Apostle Paul said, no, it's not a license to sin. When we got saved, all things became new. All things passed away. You say, preacher, you don't think a Christian can sin? Yeah, I think a Christian can sin. But I think when we sin, we trample underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ. We trample underfoot His grace. We trample underfoot His mercy. Christians can sin. What we ought not to. We ought not to. We ought to live our life pleasing to the Lord. We ought to live our life by this book. And if we sin, we ought to expect chastisement. We ought to expect the Lord to punish us. And I don't know about you, I hated it enough when my dad punished me. I don't want God punishing me. But He'll punish those that He loves. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And let me just say something this morning. If you think you're a Christian and you're sinning and you think you're getting by with it because God's not punishing you, then you ought to make sure that you're in the family. Because if you're in the family and you live a life that's pleasing to God, He is going to punish you. You say, preacher, you mean we ought to live a life because we're afraid of being punished? There was a time in my life when I was growing up that I was a good boy because I was afraid of my dad and his spankings. But I reached a point in my life where I loved my daddy so much, I didn't want to displease him. And so I became a good boy because I wanted to please my dad. And it's the same way in a Christian's life. Maybe when we first get saved, we live a good life because we're afraid of God's chastening. But we ought to get to a point in our life where we love our heavenly daddy so much that we want to please Him. And we want to hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So in the presence of our enemies, in the presence of all the people that say, oh, no, 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 no. Once you get saved, you got to live it. Once you get saved, you got to hang on. Once you get saved, you got to endure. No, no. Jesus paid it all. I don't have to do anything but rest. So there's security on that table. There's something else on that table. There's a bowl marked faith. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And when there are things that come into our life that we don't understand, when there are things that come into our life that we can't explain, when there are things that come into our life and it makes it seem like there's no hope, I need to step up to this table that God has prepared for me in the presence of my enemies. And I need to go to that bowl, mark faith. And I need to take a portion from that bowl. You say, well, there are things I don't understand. There are things I can't explain. But listen, if you could understand them and if you could explain them, you don't need faith. Because the Bible says that hope that is seen is not hope. So if I can explain it, if I can understand why God's doing this, I don't need faith. But there does come times into every person's life where something happens that we can't understand. Something happens that we can't explain. It seems like all hope is gone. There's a family that we put on the prayer sheet this week, the Frank family. It's Samantha's Pillow's uncle. Samantha Pillow uncle, right, Kim, Gary? They had a little 12-year-old boy. He had flu symptoms. They took him to the doctor, and he was undergoing some tests, and they sedated him a little bit, and he had 5 attacks. They discovered that he had leukemia, and he died. And when I was talking to Samantha the other day, I tried to think, what were those parents going through? You wake up, and there's your 12-year-old, and he's got the flu, and a week later, he's gone. How do you explain that? How do you understand that? And in those times where we can't explain it and we can't understand it, we just need to go to God with that dish of, with that faith that we get out of the dish on that table that he's prepared before us and say, God, I can't understand it, but I trust you. I trust you. There's something else on that table. I need to hurry. The Bible's on that table. Lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Every word, God's word, that instructs me, directs me, rebukes me, encourages me. And then finally, I'll quit with this one. There's hundreds of dishes on this table, by the way. I could preach a 100-point sermon. I only got one more, and then I'll quit. Prayer. There's a bowl marked prayer on that table. Where we're invited to boldly approach the throne of grace, make our petitions known to a God that hears, answers prayer. There are times the Bible tells us that we can put our prayers into words. And we pray and we ask for the things that we need. There are times that we just cry. We don't know how to pray. And the Bible says that God catches our tears. And there are other times when we're so confused and hurt that we can't even cry. But God knows. And he answers prayer. Now listen, we live in this world and we're surrounded by enemies. Satan just seeks to destroy us. And again, there's two groups of people here this morning. Some of you, the battle is still going on for your eternal soul because you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior. And many that are here where that battle's already been fought and won by the captain of our salvation. But Satan doesn't stop. He still comes after us to destroy us. And there will come times into every life where it seems like we're just surrounded. We look around and we see the enemy on every side. And it seems like we're outnumbered and we're outgunned. And there's no way that we can win. I hope after this morning, during those times, you'll recall this verse in Psalm 23 that maybe you haven't thought very much about before. But in the presence of your enemies, our God
prepares a banqueting table before us. And he says, everything you need's on the table. Pull you up a chair. Get you a big platter. You know, we have some white trays back in the kitchen that are about this big. And some of these men that keep whining about the plates. Next time we have a dinner, I'm going to go get 5 or 6 of them. Pass them out to them. But God says, here, here's a platter. Go ahead and fill it up. Just fill it up. Everything you need's here. And if you take it, it won't diminish the supply because it'll always be full. Always be full. Would you pull up to that table this morning? If you're here and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, you go to the dishes sitting in the center of the table. The biggest bowl. It's marked salvation. Would you get you come? Would you get you some? And then all the other dishes are there for us to freely take. And I've just skimmed the surface this morning. There's so much more there. In the presence of our enemies, God prepares a table before us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the promises that it makes to us. Thank you for that table. And I pray, Father, if there is somebody here this morning that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, they'll understand that they're a sinner. The wages of sin is death. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he paid the price for our sin. And if they'd come, if we'd come, he'll save us. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And then, Father, I pray for the many Christians that are here. Some of us are going through a battle. We're surrounded by our enemy. Help us to see that that table is prepared for us. And what we need is there. If we just come and get it. Bless this time of invitation. Holy Spirit, help us to be obedient to your leading. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.